Again, thank you, brethren. This is the theme discourse, and so you have that on your program for the friends online. We've got the Romans 12:2 here. Water over here, Brother Harry. So there you go. Point that out for you. But we asked Brother Harry if he wanted to try a title. He said, well, if he did, it would be one word that he's going to take an hour to explain. Transformed. Transformed.
Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to be here. Sister Karen and the brethren of Muhammad send their love. Some other Muhammadites are here. Okay, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2, actually, if you've ever gotten an email from me, you'll find Romans 12:2 is at the bottom, along with Jeremiah 9, 23, and 24. So this is very near and dear to my heart. But we want to look at Romans 12:2 in context of what Paul was actually saying. Because he was not just saying it to the Romans, he was saying it to us in this room today. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, there's that word, transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this was written from Corinth. This was during Paul's first journey. He'd been to Galatia. He was with the Galatians. And he goes over to Athens. Then he comes to Corinth. Corinth was... it's a city on an isthmus on this island. There's an isthmus. And if you're going to come from the Italian peninsula, Rome, and you're going to go to the rest of the Mediterranean, you don't want to go around this southern island. You would like to go through Corinth. So there's a lot of transportation, a lot of shipping. And they would port the goods and things across this isthmus and then back on a ship and go from there. So Paul had heard... Really, you can find this in Acts chapter 18, 19. This is essentially when he heard about the brethren in Rome. He may have heard a little bit before, but he likely has actually met some at that time. So what we want to do is say, who is Paul addressing in this epistle? Well, in reprint 54:22, Brother Russell mentions, this epistle was written to those already consecrated. But some, connected with the Church of Rome, had not yet made a consecration, so these words apply to both kinds of believers. Paul is addressing the elect, this is reprint 22:13. Paul is addressing the elect body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, who should know what are the terms, notice, who should know what are the terms and conditions upon which God hath called them, suffer, and reign. Suffer and then reign. Now, if we look at the Jews at the time, the thought for centuries was that doing the law to their reasonable ability, along with the blood of bulls and goats, the typical sacrifices, they didn't see them as typical, they saw them as the actual sacrifices. This was enough to maintain their exclusive relationship with God in good standing. That's what you did. Now, if you look at the Gentiles, the Gentile Romans, the Romans, their history was that they worshiped the gods of the pantheon. You know, all the different gods, Minerva and Bacchus and you name it, Apollo, whatnot. They'd pay homage to the emperor, because that was church state. You pay homage to the emperor and the priests. You eat the meat sacrificed to idols. You burn a little incense to them from time to time. And that was enough to be acceptable to their gods. So really, for both groups, it's more or less, you're okay if you keep doing the same things that generations of people before you did, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. Just do what's always been done, and you're in good standing before God. There you go. Not much to it. But Paul is showing that there is now a great change. Personal responsibility. Now, in focusing on Romans 12:2, the basic thought is, now that you have made your consecration even unto death, you must do the things you consecrated to do. So you must know what that means. It's not just, oh, I gave my heart to God. Great, I've laid down my life. Well, now what? What do I do? You have to know. Well, when we look at Jesus, which we will in this lesson, he had a perfect character, practiced during eons of experience of being with the Father, and joyfully doing his will in every respect, even before he volunteered to be made flesh and to lay down his life for his own, for Adam and the fallen race of mankind. That perfect character was expressed by Jesus as a child, and up to the age of 30, he demonstrated that he was flawless in every way, absolutely flawless in every way. At Jordan, the heavens were opened to him, and he was given the understanding about who he really was and who he had been. He had 40 days in the wilderness to review all the scriptures in his mind and fully realize his mission. Jesus never swerved, neither during this time or throughout the entire 3.5 years. He was 100% focused on his consecration, and he did everything perfectly. I think we all know this. At the end of the 40 days of fasting, Satan tempted Jesus with alternate methods. Now note, he had to do all the things that the adversary was suggesting, but the adversary was suggesting alternate methods. For instance, he had to eat food. It wasn't God's will that he starve to death. He had to eat food. But the adversary said, well, turn the stones into bread. Don't rely on God to provide the food in some natural means. Just use this in a selfish way. He had to let others know who he was, that he was actually the Son of God. Well, the adversary says, we'll do this, you know, wonderful thing, fall down. But he was going to reveal himself to those who had to know and not to others. And I love in Matthew 11:25, he says, I thank thee because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes in the way that he walked his course for 3.5 years. What an amazing thing. He was revealed who he was, the Son of God, to those who had to know, the Israelites indeed, but the others, they didn't see it. Satan also, he also had to eventually establish a kingdom on earth. Satan said, oh, well, I'll do that for you. No problem. Just worship me. Hey, don't worry about all this bother of sacrifice. Well, you don't need that. Satan suggested to do things the easy way, without suffering and without sacrifice. That's his modus operandi. It's rampant in our society today. Do the easy way. You're entitled to things, you know. Do it the easy way. We're going to provide the easy way for you. It just weakens the individual. Well, Satan thought, do it the easy way. You know, he thought, well, Jesus will be at his weakest point. He's been 40 days without food. But he didn't realize that Jesus was now the strongest he had ever been, because he has been able to review the scriptures, understand his mission, know who he is, what the types are picturing, how God has talked about him all throughout the the Hebrew scriptures. And he is now the strongest, the most resolved he had ever been, and they would now be able to refute all of Satan's suggestions with, it is written. It was amazing. Throughout the remaining 3.5 years, Jesus showed the same resolve in every respect, absolute faithfulness and fidelity. Even when he was approaching trials in Jerusalem in the final days, knowing what awaited him. In Matthew 26:2, he says, you know that after 2 days is the feast of Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. He knew that. Did he turn around and go the other way? No. He did not falter. Jesus constantly had help. He didn't do this on his own. He had help, communication, reassurance, and support of the Heavenly Father. It would have been wonderful to know what was that like, that communication. What was it like? He had that up until the final moments, the final few moments. But there are several Hebrew scriptures that never applied to Jesus at all. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, Jesus didn't have any. Psalm 41:4. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Jesus would never have to say that. Psalm 19:12-13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Jesus had no secret faults. But brethren, we, on the other hand, are fallen men. We are fallen. We also need help, encouragement, reassurance, and support through our entire walk. Just as Jesus was shown his previous existence and heritage of faith and fidelity to God, Paul in Romans shows mankind his heritage of the fall into sin and alienation from God. Romans 1:21-31. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, sticks and stones and you name it, being filled with all unrighteousness, backbiters, haters, etc., without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, pretty ugly. Well, this is the background of fallen mankind. There is none righteous, no, not one. Paul goes on in Romans 3:10 to tell us that. And this is the general pool from which the body of Christ will be sought. Wow. Now, if you were a coach looking for talent for your winning team, you would probably look elsewhere. Say, this is not going to work. But God was going to show the power of faith and his Holy Spirit, his holy transforming influence on those who truly want to do his will, even though they have this heritage, the sinful propensity, things that they absolutely cannot help. If they want to do his will, he's going to show that they could be more than conquerors like Jesus was. So much so that they would be counted as Jesus' brethren, his joint heirs, and as sons of God. With the proper helps, guidance, promises, overrulings, support, reassurance. God could be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:27. But we need to be reminded of our task, our opportunities, our helps, our goal, God's mercy in providing everything we could possibly need to make our calling and election sure. We need to realize that we are leaky vessels and admit it to ourselves we should never overestimate our strength, but we must realize our weakness and our need of the source of true strength. There's the picture of if here's the Lord, how far away can you be and still be safe? Well, let's stay right here. You know, it's like the carriage driver, the guy's hiring a carriage driver. How close could you drive to the edge of this cliff and still be safe? Oh, I could get within a foot. Another fellow says, I could get within 6 inches. Then some older, more experienced says, I don't know how close I could get, but I'll tell you this, I'll stay as far away as I can. You got the job. So, wonderful lessons Brother Russell's given to us. But in order to do this, it will take work, constant vigilance to be successful. Now, our religion, and I don't like the word religion because it has a bad context, I think, to me. But religion means reconnect. Ligate is a connection. Religion means how do you reconnect with God? It's a wonderful word from that standpoint because there's an assumption or an implicit understanding that we're not connected with God. So we want to get reconnected. But our religion, what we do when our relationship with God is not like those outside this room. You may have heard the phrase, go to the church of your choice. Well, that's nice. In other words, go to where you're comfortable. Or come as you are. It's kind of like buying clothes. You buy what fits. I would not buy a size 32 pants, thank you very much. I buy the unknown size that I do wear. But most folks, they say, come to the church of your choice. No change is necessary. Just come as you are. But God's true message is you are not okay as you are. You must change. You are expected to always do your best, but your best must get better and better and better. And we must realize what our consecration is really about. This is what Paul is telling the Romans and us in this epistle. It's addressed to the saints. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called or invited to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what this idea of calling, I don't believe this means just call to make a consecration, but after make that consecration, we're continually being called and called and called to do more and understand and do this and vigilance. Like the hymn, hear the call, put your armor on. The unconsecrated don't put the armor on. It's the, now this is hymn theology. But he's continually calling us to keep going, etc. Paul speaks of their mutual faith, Romans 1:12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He's the ones he's talking to. He talks about the true circumcision, but the Jew is one that is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, not of the flesh. He's essentially saying the things that you've done as Jews for centuries, those are good, but you have to go on. It's not a matter of performance, it's a matter of what's in your heart. You have to have the same faith that Abraham had. He did not stagger at God's promise that Isaac would be born. We should not stagger at that promise that he can bring forth the body of Christ. He did it with Jesus and he can do it with us. He will do it with us. We should not stagger with that. So we have to be fully persuaded that God, what God promised, he was able to perform in us and never give up. Galatians 4:28, he says, ye brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. You have to believe that. And not just say, oh, I did something wrong, declare defeat, and stop. No, you do something wrong, you claim the blood of Christ, wash your robe, and you keep going. And you've learned a beautiful lesson. Well, Paul's logic is about our duty to be without sin. Now, we have sin in us, so how does this work? Well, he says, but God, in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we can now be dead. We must be dead to sin. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, is this a license to sin? Actually, I've heard that in the churches. Well, Jesus died for our sins, so you can do whatever you want. And you go ask for forgiveness. Wow. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we live? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:3, we are baptized. He says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. There's a big eye opener for the folks out in the churches. Baptized into this, they would have no comprehension. I've talked to many about this. Our body of sin is reckoned as destroyed, so we should no longer serve sin. Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin as a sin offering once, but in that he liveth unto God. And up through 13, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. So here's the lesson he's giving to those who are consecrated. This is totally different from what they understood as Jews, even as really good Jews who were trying to be close to God. In other words, you cannot be a sinner and a sin offering. You cannot lay down your life for other sinners to help them if you are a sinner yourself. Nor can we be presumptuous about the grace of God through Christ. Romans 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. In Romans 6:16, this is so telling. It says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And, who are you serving? Where are you spending your time? Where is your heart? That's going to be awfully telling. In fact, there was a fellow who was a marriage counselor. It was many years ago. These folks were having trouble in their marriage, and the fellow says, well, next time bring your checkbook. And they thought, what? Yeah, bring your checkbook. That's going to tell me what's most important to you. Where are you spending your money? Where are you spending your time? That's going to tell me. You spend it goofing off. You spend it doing this. You spend it buying toys for yourself. You do this, do that. Where is your heart? Where do you spend things? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? But can we do perfectly in the flesh? Well, no. We can't. He doesn't want us to be a sinner, but can we do perfectly? So there has to be more discussion here. Romans 7:14, we know that the law is spiritual. When you think of that, it means it's by God's influence. It's through the influence of God. If that were totally permeating you and there was no other influence in you at all, you could do it. It says, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This heritage through Adam, this heritage that we're swimming in it. I mean, even in ourselves. So we have to constantly fight against this. When we do sin, we don't want to. In Romans 7:15 through 17, he says, that which I don't want to do, that's what I do. And what I hate to do, or it says, that which I allow not, and for what I would do, or what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, that's what I do. Then if I do that which I don't want to do, says it's no more me that is doing it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. You know, it's a very powerful argument. So it has to do with what are our intentions, what are our desires. It's not saying, oh, I've got a license to sin. It's saying, I have this reckoned righteousness in this covering. I can wash my robe, and God will not lay it to the charge of the new creature. So this battle that Brother Ed mentioned, this battle is raging. So the great question that Paul asks in Romans 7:24 is, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, so that with the mind, the inward man, the new creature, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. But God knows our situation, and he has provided for it. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. They are free from the law of sin and death. And in the New American Standard, in Romans 8:3 and 4, for what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. I mean, that's the part that's really important. He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the law, requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are actually fulfilling the law in our intentions. That's how God sees that. We must not sin so that grace may abound. Well, Paul tells the Romans and us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's the point. Then he speaks of our joint heirship. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They have the spirit of adoption. Really, a better translation is spirit of sonship. Because we are no longer even seen as humans. We are a new creature, spiritual sons. And if the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit, the influence that it's in us, that they are the same, there's that family relationship being put right before us, been showing to God. If the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, Romans 8 is one of the most inspiring chapters in the scriptures. If they could, you give me another half hour for this talk, we go over it some more. But we don't have that much time. So we have these great promises. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Now notice it says, and we know. Well, those who haven't made a consecration don't know, because they haven't lived the promises. They've been told about them. They've probably heard about wonderful experience of the consecrated. God's overruling to a degree as they're approaching consecration. But this is written to those who have experience in the narrow way and have lived the promises and overrulings of God in their lives. Have any of you had overrulings in your lives? You say, well, this, where God says, this is from me. In fact, Brother John gave me this little pamphlet. This is from me. We all have that. That, I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up, right, Sister Sandy? You know, things in our life, there's so tremendous overrulings. So this is for those who are continuing to obey that same call. I mean, they are the called, but they're continuing to obey that call, not to make a consecration, but to continually live their consecration. According to his purpose means God's intentions of creating a divine family and the image that would be conformed, that we should be conformed to. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Actually, at my mother's memorial service, which I did in the Presbyterian church when I went to when I was a kid, Presbyterians predestination, I explained this scripture to them, and they went, oh! In other words, he did not foreknow the individuals, but the characteristics they would have. It's like graduates from medical school. You say, okay, we know that in the year 2030, we're going to have graduates from the medical school. Who will they be? Well, we have no idea. We don't know. They haven't even applied yet. But one thing we do know, when they graduate, they're going to be able to fully function as physicians. We know that. Because whoever the graduates are, they are predestinated to have this capability and this training, because we're going to give it to them. We're going to make sure that's what they're going to have, or they won't graduate. Well, getting back to Romans 12:2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is saying, live the consecration you made. Continue to lay down your lives, which is a reasonable service. As in Psalm 118:27, God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now note, they didn't put live animals onto that altar. It was slain. The blood was put on the horns of the altar. Then the organs were put on. He says, bind it. Make sure it stays there. Don't let it get off of there. Bind it with cords. That's really what he's saying. Now that you've made this consecration, live that consecration. Lay down your life. Paul shows to the Philippians in Philippians 3:8-13, he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. I have suffered loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He says, I this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before. Now this reaching forth, it reminds me, actually 34 years ago today, I gave Sister Karen this wedding ring. She gave me one. And it has a let me not get teary here. I love you, Sister Karen. But in our wedding ring, there are inscriptions on the inside. Well, the one toward me says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And this is about our guidance, our help, which we always have close to us. On the other side, like I'm reaching for it, that scripture is, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So we always want to be reaching for it, reaching for that. Well, returning to Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, this is an amazing transformation which must take place. The verb is transform, is metamorpho. Really, it's the verb form of metamorphosis, that's a Greek word. It means to change, to transfigure, to transform, to be completely reformed. Now, there's a wonderful example of the butterfly. Let's see. Here it is. Butterfly. Well, and get your telescope out. Well, it begins as an egg, and it hatches into this teeny weeny caterpillar. And the caterpillar becomes an absolutely voracious eater. It eats. That's what its job is. And it get nourished. It has one goal, to prepare for metamorphosis into a butterfly. Why is that? Well, it has to eat constantly, but why? Because it cannot reproduce as a caterpillar. It cannot. It cannot bring forth new life as a caterpillar, but only as a butterfly. Think about that. Can you bring forth life? Can you restore the world to mankind now? Anybody giving that a shot? How's it going? I mean, is Christianity on the rise? Are they taking over the world, blessing all the family? No, it's on the decline. That's not what God is doing now. We can't do it now. So its metamorphosis into the butterfly is the butterfly's singular goal. When it has finished eating and growing, think of us eating, growing, it spins a cocoon or chrysalis, and the transformation begins. It essentially digests itself and its body and is completely liquefied and reorganized into a butterfly. And after the process is complete, it emerges as a majestic butterfly, which...
There you go.
Gail, yeah. She said, "You love your props, don't you?" Yes. But after the process complete, it emerges as the majestic butterfly which can fly, mate, and bring forth new life. And brethren, that's where we're headed. Well, researchers have found that the caterpillar does not completely liquefy. Some tiny parts of it remain intact. These structures of only a few dozen cells are called imaginal discs. It's come from the base from the word image. These imaginal discs, they're tiny. They're only of a few dozen cells, like 50, 100 cells or so. They form the basis or pattern of the adult structures, so that when the rest of it liquefies, it's going to grow to enormous proportions that will be tremendously enhanced in the mature butterfly, the imaginal discs. In other words, here's what you're going to form around. Here's what the structures will be in the final butterfly. Just as the caterpillar is given these patterns or imaginal discs to guide its transformation, we are given the pattern of what we are being transformed into. Looking Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, that means study, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Don't ever give up. Did Jesus give up? Keep going. As Paul said in Romans, "For who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image," there's that imaginal disc, "the image of his Son, So we are given the pattern to follow, the mental comprehension of Jesus' example to emulate in every respect. By the renewing of our mind. Well, that means that's really means from the Greek anakenosis, which means ana, like Anabaptist, baptize again, anakenosis. It means repetition. Renew your mind, make your mind fresh again. Wipe away the influence of the fall as much as possible and renew it. And that tells us the battle is in the mind, the character, the attitude, the outlook. To gradually bend heavenward, which naturally bends earthward. Naturally bends earthward. In fact, the nation of Israel, they were called a stiff-necked generation. Stiff-necked people. That's because an oxen, you know, it's got this heavily muscled neck. And if you're going to turn it, if it doesn't want to turn, it's not going to go. That's why you put a ring in the nose. Because they're, you know, you're saying to Israel, you are stiff-necked. Brethren, we don't want to be stiff-necked. We want to yield so that we will bend heavenward. We must develop faith and trust, both intellectual assurance and heart reliance. We must know the promises which God has made to us and look for their fulfillment in us. It's a wonderful reassurance. If we believe the promises, then we'll believe that all things do work together for good. Brother Perry Robinson used this word Dianorap. Dianorap, you all know how to spell it. Dianorap, it's paranoid spelled backwards. In other words, he say, you know, believe it or not, if you believe Romans 8:28, then everybody out there is there to bless you. All things. They're all good things. Now they may not be that enjoyable initially, but you find out, wow, that I really needed that. Thank you. So everything that happens to us is there for a blessing for us. Dianorap. It's just paranoid spelled backwards, but I really like that. Well, for this renewing to take place, we have to make room for the new mind by slaying the old mind, the old will, keeping that dead. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you. It's not going to just be thrust upon you. But let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we may prove. That means to make sure of, to test it, to prove it, to test it. There are philosophers like Aristotle came up with all these great ideas about gravity and whatnot. Never did a test. Galileo said, let's check it out. Boom. Well, Aristotle was completely wrong. God says, here, it's your life. Hear these experiences, test it, prove it, prove these principles. And we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity again and again to do that. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Brother Dean Keaton, he would always say, can you prove it? Well, brethren, the answer to that is yes, it will be proven by putting this will of God into practice in our lives. And our entire walk in the narrow way will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we learn and live and prove the righteousness of God's will in us, he is proving us in the process. Just like with Israel, he said in Deuteronomy 8:16, God fed thee in the wilderness with manna. Think of the voracious eater here. Which thy fathers knew not. In other words, how about before the body of Christ was around, did they ever get fed the way the body of Christ is? Absolutely not. Couldn't. Whom your fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good when at the latter end. So we may have a tough way. Now, it's a joyful way, but they're going to be difficult experiences. But what's the latter end? That's the other side, the veil. God is most interested in what we will become at the latter end. This is what we have been predestinated to, this latter end. Just like the caterpillar, he can't produce life as a caterpillar. He's got to become the butterfly. This latter end, this butterfly state, makes me think of Malachi 3:3. He'll purge the sons of Levi as gold and silver. Why? So they can offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. That offering is at the latter end. When he says, come up higher, it's now complete. The sacrifice has been completely consumed. The blood only goes on the propitiatory and the holy when the sacrificing is finished. Incense. Thank you. Yes. I have two hands full. That's Jesus, two hands full. Thank you. So those tiny imaginal discs of the caterpillar are analogous to the characters we are developing. The imaginal discs are the only things which the caterpillar takes with it through the transforming process. Our character is the only thing. Our character, our mind, our thoughts are the only thing that we take with us through our transformation process. And those capabilities will be tremendously enhanced with the divine nature. Well, Paul gives this same lesson in many of his epistles to live the consecration that has been made. Colossians 3, 5 through 10 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, etc. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man." This is to those already consecrated. He's saying, do it. Do your consecration, which is renewed in knowledge, a renewal, after the image, again, those imaginal discs, the image of him that created him. So our goal is put before us. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, it's essentially exactly the same idea. They were written at the same time, sent out at the same time, from the same place, by the same Apostle Paul. So how are we transformed? What are the principles which guide us? Well, if we went more through Romans chapter 12 and on, you'll see Paul is laying out many, many scriptures, but we're going to hop around with some other things. We must know God's will for us. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study. That's what the manna is, that daily study. As Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. How did he know that? Because he searched the scriptures. He knew them by heart. That was John 5:39. Acts 17:11, the noble Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind and said, okay, yeah, that's fine. No, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We must keep our body under. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. In other words, you know, he's not shadow boxing. He's hitting the heavy bag, which is his flesh. Boom! He wants that knockout punch. Well, that flesh is going to get up again, so you just keep beating it down, is what he's saying. He says, I have to do this. If I don't, even after I preach to others, I could be a castaway. He wanted to make his own calling election sure. We have to have no personal agenda. If you have, beside the truth, if you have a personal agenda, it's a split priority. It's a split priority. It's confused priority. It's like having two masters. This does not work. Paul said, this one thing I do. Single-mindedness, this one thing I do. We have to know who we live for and why. And Brother Bruce Keaton, it's one of his favorite scriptures. See the Keatons, they're hopping in here today. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, not to some personal agenda we may have, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. So there's the motivation. We have to recognize the needed helps that have been provided. Ephesians 4:11 through 14, and he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, the edifying of the body, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. The 14th verse, this reminds me of when I was in the Presbyterian Church, by the way. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, they weren't saying, oh yeah, let's deceive our congregation. But one thing they expected is the consecration was not rooted and grounded, that they never learned anything that is absolutely true, and they could be, you know, we could have, we could talk about the kingdom, the resurrection, it all happens in one day, and then the next week talk about the 1,000 years, or, you know, folks don't really see much of the difference. But we don't want to be like children tossed and fro, to and fro. We want to be edified for the perfect, for the edifying, to come to the full stature of Christ. Also, how do we do this? Well, not forsaking Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, calling to one another, hey, let's do this together, let's have a study together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we have meetings, studies, testimonies, participation in expressing the truth. We don't just sit there like lumps on the seat letting somebody talk to us. That doesn't work. Sister Holly, she teaches piano. Do any of your students ever play? What do you know? Prove whether they're getting it or not. Yes. For in Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we must re-express. It's not just, oh yeah, I heard it. But we have to re-express it. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Absolutely necessary. Ephesians 4:16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every one of the members of the body of Christ are necessary. They're necessary. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, of the body, in love. Witnessing. This is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful experience. It's sharing what you love. God said to Moses, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. That was Exodus 4:12. Don't worry about it. You have this relationship with God. You've been learning for years and years. If you have an opportunity, just start saying, talking about what you love. It'll happen. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the word in King James is boldness, but it really means assurance. When they saw the assurance of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Because when you talk from the heart, from what you absolutely know to be true, that comes through. When folks talk from what they've been told or what they think they've learned in school or something, and they share that, you're wondering, do they really believe what they're saying? But when the brethren talk from the heart of what they absolutely know, that assurance comes through. Now, the folks you're talking to may say, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying, but I know you certainly believe it. I know you understand it. It's a wonderful experience. Sometimes there are actually some ears on the folks who we're talking to, and they do have a chance to comprehend. Humility also. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Also, separateness, who are going to be associated with. Not the people of the land. In Ezra 4:2 and 3, the people of the land came and talked to Zerubbabel and says, hey, let's build with you, you know, for we seek your God as we do. You know, we'll help you build the temple and et cetera. And we got some ideas about how we could sacrifice there and what we should do. And he says, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves will build will build unto the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel. We want no unconsecrated stones to be built into this temple. Come out of her, my people. That's happened. We want to stay separate. In Ezra 10:11, This is when they found that the Israelites had been marrying the people of the land again. And Ezra was beside himself. He said, oh my word, we just had 70 years of punishment for idolatry and marrying these Canaanites, etc. Now we're doing it again. And he said, separate yourselves from the people of the land. And if you read on in Ezra 10 and 11, the people actually did. They separated themselves. We have to realize, we can't look at ourselves and say, oh, we have the robe of Christ's righteousness, I guess we're perfect, everything's fine. We can never be presumptuous about the robe, that somehow we're cleansed from unrighteousness automatically. We must wash the robe in the blood of the Lamb. We must acknowledge our sins, wash our robe in the blood of the Lamb, start over. We have to claim that. This is reinstatement. That's how we maintain a relationship with God. Absolutely crucial. In 1 John 1, 4, it says, in these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. And if in 1, 9, if we confess our sins, in other words, acknowledge them, say, here's what I did, it was wrong, I understand. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Selflessness, think of others, the golden rule. Brother Russell, in a couple of reprints, he just had the phrase, think of others. And I thought, oh, that is so helpful. Three little words. After all, a divine being, what does a divine being have to do for itself? Nothing. Complete in itself. Doesn't need anything. That's why if that's where we're headed, we have to develop that attitude, that character of selflessness, and have joy in what is done for others, not in what gets done for us. We want to keep the future in memory. Just as God had told David, of your seed will sit on the throne and it will be there forever. David was so thankful for God's love and mercy. We have been given that same information. We're not wondering upon being faithful what will it be. We go to heaven, are we going to play golf? It's not a retirement. Are we going to play golf and go fishing? No, we're going to have an opportunity to bless all the families of this earth. He's already shown us that. He says, here's what your future will be, because he loves us. He's given us guidance continually. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. He said, keep your heart, keep your affections. Keep your affection. That's what the heart is. My son, give me thine heart, give me your affections, and observe my ways. That means, observe means to set a watchman. Watch my ways. Really understand. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of the issues of life. Well, that word keep is the same. It means observe, but now set a watchman on God's ways, set a watchman on your heart. If there's any difference, you know you got work to do. There's work to do. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When I was talking about the marriage counselor, where's your treasure? Show me what you're spending your time on and your money. Then we're going to know what's important to you. But it's a good thing. Look at what are you spending your time, your money, your talents, etc., your thoughts. Don't worry about the fiery trials that are to burn off the dross. Don't worry about them, but be strengthened by them. And it's not some strange thing. Despise not the chastenings of the Lord, for who he loves, who he deals with as sons, he's going to chasten them. Like any loving father wants his child to grow up the right way. Now, I still have a few stings from my dad, but thank you, Dad. You know, he taught me some good things. Correction. Thine eyes will hear a word behind thee from Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, whenever you go to the right or the left. In other words, when you're deviating, he's saying, I want you to get back on the right track. Here, so this is for those who are consecrated. If they're going on the right, going the wrong way, the Jesus and the apostle and prophets are going to call to us to say, get back on to do the things you know you should do. Psalm 103, 10 and 11, he's not dealt with us after our sins or according to our iniquities. But he is as the heaven is high above the earth, so his mercy toward them that fear him. The vine and the branches. This is a wonderful, I want to relay one experience. Back in 2002, Sister Karen and I, it was 1998, we had a business. We're going into the holidays. Things weren't going so well. So I was working. I was supposed to be preparing a study on the vine and the branches. Well, the Lord said, let me clear your schedule. So I fell on the ice, ripped all the muscles out of my left kneecap, ended up in the hospital, got home, and I had to convalesce for at least a week, and I had nothing in front of me but my books. And the Lord says, there you go. Well, the vine and the branches, it's every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, but every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I took this as a wonderful encouragement. He said, you know, if God said, hey, you're not fruit-bearing, just get out of here. But he says, I'm going to purge you. I'm going to take you away from that goofy job so that you can bear more fruit. And I took it as a wonderful reassurance, a chastening which I needed from the Heavenly Father. We have these wonderful promises, and by these we'll be partakers of the divine nature. Also, faith is not enough. Add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, brotherly kindness, agape love. These must be in you and abound. It's not, oh yes, I believe the truth. Well, that's a start. Now you have to live your consecration. As he's saying, do the things you've consecrated to do. These imaginal discs. Well, once the goal is reached, we also have this wonderful thing, the peace of God, which Jesus bequeathed to us on the last night of his life. This love, he says, this peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That peace is what he wants us to have. Well, the goal being reached, this transformation will be proven the other side of the veil, because the Psalm 91:14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. Psalm 87:5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. And God's eternal purpose will be fulfilled. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing.